Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city. And God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. Or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you. And for now, here's this week's talk.
Good morning. How you doing? Welcome to Mosaic. If you're a guest here, we're so glad to have you here. My name is Randy, and I'm stepping in on the teaching team this morning. And I also want to say welcome to the beginning of the whole holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas. As I was standing back listening to you sing, I was kind of rumbling through some questions in my mind, and just the whole holiday thing is, I'm just curious, is anybody in the room actually done with their Christmas shopping yet? Can you believe that? Unbelievable. Well, I'm very grateful. This week in my home on Thursday, which is Thanksgiving, my newly married daughter and her new husband are coming down, and my newly married, or my new son-in-law's brother's going to be in my house because he's interested in my other daughter. I don't know how thankful I feel, to be honest with you. It's all good. It's good. No, my wife has a turkey on the refrigerator, and each feather is a little pallet from which you can be thankful for something. And as I was thinking about speaking this morning, I just want to say how grateful I am for Mosaic and how grateful I am for the pastoral team here, Pastor Tim and Jason, the entire staff. I was just at Mosaic North, and what an exciting morning. People getting baptized, food coming forward. It's just a great celebration. I'm so honored to be a part of this community. This morning, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Really, it's the very end of this series on the Holy Spirit. Next week, we actually begin Advent. And so I'm kind of putting a stake in the ground and say this is the last talk in this series on the work of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to be focusing on the midwifing work of the Spirit in helping a person's own soul, an individual's soul, go from spiritual darkness into spiritual light. Going from a place of being spiritually dead into a place of being spiritually alive and experiencing vitality. So that's what we're going to be speaking on this morning. I'm going to be speaking to you from John chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. But while you're turning, I picked up yesterday's Oregonian, and I was really struck by one of the headlines on the front page. It's so Portland. Perhaps you read it here. It says higher power. It says it's making a declaration. It's putting a stake in the ground. Higher power. The morality of pot is between the user and the God of his or her understanding. You hear how that works? So there's the public newspaper in this case is deciding to tell us, you can choose based upon, they have seven different opinions, spiritual guides along the way, that you as an Oregon Portlander, you can go and you can actually pick and choose which pieces you like from the different spiritual references that are here, people, and you can mix it into your own spiritual understanding and justify, if you need to, the issue of smoking pot. It's kind of an interesting way to think about it. However, there are other spiritual guides that people go to when the bottom falls out. And the one I'm thinking of specifically is Jesus. Somehow, I don't care what religious background you're from or from non-religious background, people generally understand that Jesus was a unique man. And that there was something about Jesus that connected him to God, that he was from God, or he was a spiritual man, or he was a great teacher. He had something about him that was unique. And many people often seek Jesus out for answers with this understanding that he's from God. The question I have, like, if I'm going to go to Christ, I'm looking at these other spiritual guides here in the Oregonian, I'm going, can these spiritual spokespeople be trusted even when they express very different ideas? Can I trust them even if they're, can I concoct my own belief and then somehow count on that to be viable spiritually or meaningful or bring me to a place of being alive spiritually? Can we all somehow believe what seems best and right to us as individuals? That's what the Oregonian is saying. And still be sure or certain about the nature or the health or the, whether I'm in light or darkness in a spiritual sense. What does Jesus say about that stuff? Should the prevailing view of our culture be my view? Should I just assume that because that's what I'm told that I should somehow believe that? Well, what does Jesus say about that? Am I to somehow determine my own way because it works for me? Am I somehow to plot my own course, spiritually speaking, in trying to find a way that lives, that suits me and my needs? Or will it lead to something whole and lasting? So this morning I came in and I have a number of friends. I've been a part of the church for long enough that I have dear friends in the church. And I had a dear friend come up to me this morning and said, my wife has just left me. How does my spiritual understanding or life impact me when the wheels fall off? When the course in college doesn't go right? Do I adjust my spiritual stew to figure out what meets me now? Or what does Jesus say about that? How do I navigate life through the realities of living in a broken world with a sense of certainty that spiritually I'll be alive regardless of what happens? A lot of people for thousands of years, a couple thousand years, have gone to Jesus and said, what does Jesus say? So this morning, I want to kind of unpack a very intimate conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a spiritual guide. Nicodemus was really in the country of Israel at the time, the nation of Israel. He was the man. He was called Israel's teacher. He was a part of what would be equivalent to us to the Supreme Court, the Jewish ruling council. He was a Pharisee, which means he had a very conservative theological background. If you have a whole Bible with you today, Old and New Testament, he had memorized most of the whole thing. The Old Testament, he knew it inside and out. He had it down pat. He was respectable. He looked nice. He had an entourage. He likely had an extended family. He was a blessed man. He did a lot of good things. One of the primary focuses of his life was to be as moral as he could be, because he defined his morality in connection to his spirituality. Nicodemus looked at Jesus around the countryside. They all knew Jesus was, I mean, just in John's gospel, I mean, he had just gone into the temple. and angrily turned over all the table for the money exchangers. And I mean, he was making a mark for himself. He was healing people. And so Nicodemus knew something about Jesus. He knew Jesus was somehow from God. So Nicodemus decides to have a conversation with Jesus, a respectable conversation. But he's ashamed of somehow being identified with Jesus, so he visits him at night. Look at the passage with me, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. And he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So here you have this elderly, dignified, educated statesman of a spiritual guide coming to this blue-collar, young 30s rabbi, respectfully saying, I know you're from God. Jesus, they'd likely never met before. Jesus responds to this. There's no question in Nicodemus' statements. Jesus basically introduces himself with a statement about how to be connected to God. Look at verse 3. In reply to Nicodemus' visit, he says, Jesus, I want to tell you what's true, Nicodemus. I want to tell you the way it really is. I want to earnestly encourage you to understand and believe this, because you must believe this. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God, that is the providing, protecting, included in God's family, the God of the universe, be in the kingdom of God, unless he's born again. Unless he goes from a place of being spiritually dead in darkness to a place of being spiritually alive in light. So Jesus, I mean, for us, and kind of how that translates in our context, in light of the Oregonian, for example, Jesus is saying no one. He's not saying if you believe, if you happen to be from a Christian family or something like that. Jesus, when he says no one, he means no one. It's an overarching statement of truth that he places over all people of all times and all cultures. Which is to say, it doesn't matter if you're Catholic or a crack addict, an atheist or an animist, a Jewish, a Hindu, or a Muslim, even you, Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, must understand that you have to be born again in order to be spiritually alive. Nicodemus is like, help me here. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? How does this work? Perhaps Nicodemus is responding and looking for understanding by saying, are you advocating the impossible? I mean, how can a person be born again? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Or, as one scholar suggests, he may be saying this, can a person whose habits, whose way of thinking, whose belief system, whose lifestyle really actually be totally transformed and made new? Is that possible? Nicodemus is like, how does that work? Jesus explains how this new birth, spiritual birth, happens. Nicodemus, by the way, as a ranking theologian, understood the Holy Spirit. He understood that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in creating all the heavens. I was out looking at the stars the other night. It was just incredible. I was reminded the Holy Spirit had a hand in that. He's seen as controlling nature. He's revealed as the one who gives messages from God. So the Holy Spirit, if you read your Old Testament, there was a word from the Lord, and the prophets had word. The Holy Spirit was involved in giving that word to the prophet. The Holy Spirit, he equipped leaders. He equipped people with supernatural skill and strength. So Nicodemus is coming to this conversation. Jesus is going to explain to him this midwifing role of the Holy Spirit. But Nicodemus is coming with a huge theological background. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth. When he says that, he's saying, this is how it is. According to Jesus, from the scriptures, he says, this is how it works. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Mom and dad give birth to child. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me by saying this. You must be born again. I mean, Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, it's you have to understand, it's not about trying to figure out how to live every rule you can so that you can be moral enough to enter into God's kingdom. He said, the Spirit blows around like the wind. You can't see it, but you can see evidence. In the same way the Spirit blows the trees, you can, oh yeah, it's windy. You don't see the wind. The Spirit of God is the same way, and he's blowing in this room today. As we talk about things, the Scripture is very clear that the Spirit is at work. And so Nicodemus understands what Jesus is saying and knows he has not, I believe, he knows he's not been born of the Spirit, even though he's Israel's teacher. And I just love these words in verse 9. He says, how can this be for me? It's not like, how can this be? It's like, wait a second, I'm missing out on something. I may have everything, but I don't have the most important thing. How do I do this? Can you see the look of almost apprehension and desperation in the face of Nicodemus as he looks to the young Jesus and says, how can this be? Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, Nicodemus, you want me to tell you about deep spiritual things when you're trying to figure out simple things that you should know about already because they're embedded in the scriptures. I mean, look what Ezekiel, he didn't say this, but I mean, these are the scriptures Nicodemus knew. Ezekiel 36, God says about humanity and about individual people, I will pour pure water over you and I will scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart and I'll give you a new spirit. I'll remove the stone heart. I'll take the yuck out of your life and I'll put from your body and I'll replace it with a heart that is God-willed, not self-willed, not self-determined, not me build my kingdom, not me determine how it works for me, but God, how does it work for me? And yieldedness to that. I'll put my spirit in you and I'll make it possible for you to do what I tell you to do and how to live in a life-giving way by following my commands. And Nicodemus, he's kind of like, don't you understand? You want me to talk to you about deeper things? He says, then I'll tell you about deeper things. Look at I'll start at verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you about earthly things, and you do not believe. You're not trusting me. You don't understand. How then will you believe if I speak to you about heavenly things? And then he goes on to talk about a very interesting incident in the history of the nation of Israel. Nicodemus, he said, you remember, our people were enslaved in Egypt. God rescued them, led them through the Red Sea, delivered them from slavery, and then was leading them to the promised land. And you remember, Nicodemus, our people decided they're going to do it their own way. They're going to decide their own gods. They're going to turn their backs on the living God and say, we're going to figure it out for ourselves and define our own spirituals too and determine what's right and good for us as individuals. And God allowed snakes to enter into the nation and they were poisonous and they began biting people. And God directed Moses to put a snake up on a big stick and hold it up and say, if you believe you want rescued, you believe in the snake. I mean, look to the snake and you will be healed. And what Jesus is trying to impress upon Nicodemus is this. You have to believe in me. He calls himself the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been looking for all these years. You must put your trust, which is to say, You allow me to determine what you do. You allow me to determine how life is defined. You come under my authority as the king. You enter my kingdom, my protection. So this is, look at Nick, he's saying all this to Nicodemus. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. I've been in all eternity. Earlier in John's Gospel, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He says, I am God right now, right here. And Nicodemus, you can just feel his eyes kind of bulge out of his head. No one has ever seen, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So he takes the conversation away from the Spirit and he says, it's about me. The Spirit is the midwife of moving from light to dark, but in the end, it's about me. He says, humanity, Nicodemus, he probably didn't call him Nick. Humanity, including you, Nicodemus, are sin sick. You cannot be moral enough to get to God. You can't do that. Only I am. I am the Son of the living God, enfleshed in humanity. And I will be put up on the stick. And I will be punished for the sins of humanity, including yours, Nick. And unless you believe that, you don't get eternal life, or you don't get the Spirit. It doesn't really count. The next verse is not actually on the screen, but it's perhaps the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Jesus looks at Nick and says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have an eternal quality of life to get you through now under God's provision and protection and forever. Enter into God's kingdom. So it's like we're headed towards the holiday season, Thanksgiving. We're going to celebrate the arrival of the King, the Majesty, you know, all the whole incredible Advent stuff. But as we approach Thanksgiving, I'm thinking to myself, what could we be more grateful for than that Jesus would come for us? Now, some people have said to me, and would quickly say it, it would be pretty narrow-minded of God to somehow not affirm that all paths lead to God. Think about what God did. He gave the very, very best of what he had, his own Son, to die on a cross. What more could he give as an expression of his love for humanity? So Jesus is saying, all paths that lead to me lead to God. And that truth is what the Holy Spirit shines its light on. And when a person says, yes, that is the midwifed experience of the Holy Spirit. When he shines a light on the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and a person says, yes, I'm yielding my life to Jesus as my Lord and King. I'm accepting forgiveness for my sin. Yes. That's how that happens. That's the midwifing work of the Spirit when a person accepts Christ. Today, I mean, we have baptisms. It's a picture of that whole reality. Baptism. It's a physical picture of the spiritual reality of the midwifing work of the Holy Spirit. It's like I'm expressing my personal dependence upon Jesus by being identified with him in his death for my sin and in his resurrection for new life. That's what baptism is all about. That's one of the reasons we love it. We celebrate it. We party when we see people get baptized. And it pictures a life-changing union with Jesus. So this morning we've had a couple of baptisms all day. This morning Anna is going to be coming into the tank, and then Marin is going to be after that. In fact, today you might say, you know what, I actually haven't been baptized. Or you may say, you know what, I need to trust Jesus. I've never understood who he was and what he's done for me, and I've never personally made a commitment of my life to him. Maybe the Spirit's at work in your life right now. My friends Tom and Mary Grove are going to be in the wing over here, and they'd love to talk with you if you're interested in getting baptized. I think they've got swimsuits and shirts of various sizes and things. If you want to just say, you know what, I'm going to go for it today, we'll get to party with you. So as they're stepping into the tank, I want to invite you just to bow your heads, and I just want to pray for us. Our Father, thank you so much that in Jesus Christ we can come to you and say, Papa, that you've included us into your family, that you provide and you protect. We thank you for the incredible midwifing work of the Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, as you impact hearts and souls in this moment, that you would pull people into belief. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ, do you sense him calling you, pulling you? Will you open your hands and yield and say, yes, I will follow Jesus? Lord Jesus, we give thanks for you today. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the expression of love that you've given to us. And we look to you for now and for eternity. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.